Father, thank you for your ability to give us a faith that is without borders, a trust that takes us beyond our comfort zone, takes us beyond where we are to where you would like us to be. As we gather together in this place this morning, mindful of those who have already gathered on another side of the world, who have faced incredible persecution for gathering today, and incredible, perhaps uncertainty about their own safety to gather, braving who knows what to be able to be in a group like this. Father, help us to be appreciative of the opportunity to gather together to worship. And may you, again, take us where we are to where you want us to be as we think about this idea of trust and faith and walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, kids, you can head on back to junior worship now if you are so inclined. Thank you always to the many volunteers who are back there doing their thing. And so, kids, you can head back that way. And what we're going to do now is we have a special guest with us. We have Ryan Kaiser from, used to be from this little team around here called Penn State, but now I'd say he's doing bigger and better things. So, Ryan, come on up and share with us, please, and then we'll pray at the end.
Thanks for having me. Am I on? I always have to ask that.
Oh, we're good. I hear myself. Oh. All right. Thanks for having me again. My name is Ryan Kaiser. I grew up right down the road at Seals Grove, Pennsylvania. Go Seals. 10 years old. I gave my life to Christ and got water baptized. I grew up in a great family. Going into high school, I actually had forgotten about that experience when I was 10 years old. And I was in high school, and I spent a lot of time trying to get my friends to like me, do things that it really wasn't who I was, and just to try to fit in. I don't know if anybody has ever done that, but a lot of times when we grow up, we actually become a copy of what's around us, and we try to be like other people to fit in. And that was me in high school. So in 2010, I played football for the Seals. We had a great team, won the state championship in 2009. And in 2010, I get to walk on at Penn State University. So I go to school to play football and also to get an education as a gym teacher. It's what my mom did, and it was a dream of mine for many years. So I go to school in 2010, and if you would have told me that I was going to be serving in campus ministry when I graduated, I would have said, you're crazy. That's not what I went to school for. But that's actually what I'm doing now. I'm serving at Penn State as a campus minister, a campus missionary. And that's why I'm here today, is to share that with you. So in 2010, I get to college. And I enter college with a foundation, learning about God and knew the gospel. But when I got to college, I was in that place where I still wanted to fit in. And being on the football team, and Penn State's well known for its football, another thing it's well known for is the party culture, the party lifestyle at Penn State. So just like many other students, I got sucked into that. And in that time, my freshman year, there was a few things that happened. One of those things was I read the New Testament from front to back during my freshman year. I can't tell you exactly why I did that, but I just know, I knew I was supposed to read the Bible. So I did. I just opened it and I read it. And I said, teach me, Lord. And he did that. And he used that. He spoke to me. And that I credit that to my transformation. Another thing that happened was I started doing Bible studies with a pastor at Penn State, which is exactly what I'm doing now, is doing Bible studies. And he was my mentor. And another thing that happened was I got plugged into a group called Victory Christian Fellowship. And for the first time in my life, I saw something I didn't have in high school, or at least something I didn't look for in high school, was a group, a community of believers, like of men my age at my school, to support my walk with Christ, to encourage my growth in my relationship with God. And that's something I found at Penn State because I asked God for it. And he gave it to me in the form of this ministry called Victory Christian Fellowship. And so from there, I got involved and just started growing in my walk with God. What he was doing in me and then also through me, I got to share him with a lot of my teammates, a lot of my friends. And fast forward to my senior year, and we're about halfway through the season. At this point, I get to earn a scholarship and be a starter for the team. Also, my teammates voted me one of the captains. And my senior year, about halfway through, I get injured right before the Ohio State game. The cool thing is about this, the week before that, right before the Michigan game, I had the opportunity to do what's called a share with the team. So Coach Franklin allows two players or a player and a coach before the game on Friday nights to share their story, just about their lives. And my opportunity came the week before my injury, before the Michigan game. I got to share the gospel with the entire team. I got to share why I live the way that I do. I got to share how much Jesus loves all of them, the coaches and players. And I had the opportunity just to see the impact that had. After my injury, I was gone for about a month. I came back, and a lot of the guys were coming to me, telling me how much that meant to them. A couple of guys told me they had their parents get them Bibles. One of them, through Bible studies, he gave his life to Christ, and in December, he got water baptized and gave his life to Christ. And that was a really cool experience for me to be a part of that. So this happened in December. A teammate of mine got water baptized and gave his life to Christ, got water baptized. After that, I went home to my house, and I went down and I prayed. I got on my hands and knees, and I prayed before the Lord, like, what's my next step? I had hoped to go in the NFL potentially, or not really knowing what was next. And I just asked the Lord, what's next for me? And that's when he spoke to me clearly about going into full-time ministry at Penn State. So I was able to just say yes to that that calling, take that step. And in 2015, I started serving full-time as a campus missionary at Penn State. Some of the things I get to do are work with the football team, as an assistant chaplain. The guy I actually did Bible studies with is the chaplain of the team now. I get to work with him. Also have the opportunity to go out on campus and plant seeds, water seeds, introduce people to Jesus. Just share the gospel is all that I do. And just get to see what God does with that. And we're working on just building a ministry and just seeing what God has for us at Penn State. Just one thing that I always learned as I was a student, something that Joel always taught me was to build treasure in heaven, not here on earth. And that's all that I'm doing, is building treasure in heaven and impacting people. Our reward is Jesus. It's eternity with him, but it's also the people that we get to impact. So my encouragement to you today would be to build treasure in heaven. And one of the things I do as I close is I raise financial support as a campus missionary. And I'd love to share more with you about that. I have a presentation that I share with people individually. So if you're interested in hearing more about the ministry, what I do, and being a part of that, I'd love to get your contact information. I have a stand out in the lobby. You can fill out your contact information, and I'd love to get in touch with you at another time. So thank you so much for having me and allowing me to share, and I hope you enjoy the rest of the service. Thank you.
Pray for Ryan and his family and your activity in his life. I ask you just to continue to use him in a special way. Lord, give him contacts, give him people that he needs to minister to. Also help him to raise the support and things that he needs. And Father, if you lay that on our hearts here individually or even as a church, Lord, I pray we just follow through with what you want us to do. Lord, again, thank you for his testimony. I thank you especially for his testimony of reading the Bible. And so I just pray that we would understand what a difference that can make in our lives. So please bless him. Please use him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to receive our offering now. So ushers, while you guys get ready. But, you know, I just have to say something, you know, Ryan, because I didn't say anything before. But, like, and this goes for you too, Zach. The Sealands Grove Seals. I mean, come on. Can we not be a little more creative than that? I mean, what? Fear the seal. Okay, all right, all right, all right. You played football, I did not, so I'll shut up. But it's like, come on, seals? Did you pick a violent cat or something that you'd want to eat? Like, they are more vicious than what I would know about? Okay, okay, all right, okay, all right. Good enough. All right. Moving on to something far more serious. I don't have a scripture for you today, but we're going to be talking about this idea. And so what I would like you to do is spend these next couple of moments as we give, asking yourself this question. Am I willing to offer what God is asking of me now? And I don't know exactly what that is in your life. Am I willing to offer what God is asking of me now, even though I don't know what that is going to mean for me in the end? Am I willing to offer to God what God is asking of me now, even though I don't know what that is going to mean for me in the end? So as David plays, please reflect on that. Thank you, David, very much. One of my favorite Casting Crown songs, Praise You in the Storm. We are starting a new series this week that will be 4 or 5 weeks, I'm not sure exactly which one, but on this idea of the heat of the moment. So when I say heat of the moment, what you probably think about is a song from the band Asia back in the 1980s. No, you probably don't think of that, but who knows that song, right? Remember that? So David, you're too young. Well, you're a music guy, so you would know. Craig, you knew that song? Yeah? Would you come up and sing it for us? No? Okay. All right. But the idea of the heat of the moment means that something is going on in your life. Could be something that you've done or in circumstances that are impinging upon your life at that particular moment where your temperature gets a little bit higher. Your pulse rate goes a little bit faster. There's a problem. There's a situation. There's a decision. There's something that needs to happen that is an intense experience or an intense moment for you. And so we talk about being in the heat of the moment. I'm going to skip over this next slide, but if you have questions or comments, you can text. Those numbers are on the bulletin as well. So what do you do when the heat is turned up in your life? And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about it in different ways. Next week, we're going to talk about the idea of persecution for your faith. Then we're going to talk about this idea of this is sort of an interesting one for me, but this idea of when we see a door that's open, when we see an opportunity that we should take. We often talk about the idea that God opens doors, but I kind of think Satan can open doors too. So it's not necessarily the right thing to do simply because there's an opportunity in front of us and we're so quick to say, whoa, God's opened the door. Well, you know, I think Satan knows how to use doorknobs too. So I'm not so sure about that. So we're going to, but when you face this crisis, when you face a decision, it doesn't have to be necessarily something that's really bad. It's just, what do I do? How do I handle that? It's a heat of the moment thing. We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about suffering from Paul. How do we work in that? But today, we're going to answer this question, or at least hope to answer the question for you. What happens when God tells you to do something and you're not sure you can do it or even that you should do it? So what happens when God tells you to do something and you're not sure you can do it? Or you're not even sure that you should do it? And some of us are in this room right now this morning and you immediately are thinking of something. Because God has been prompting you in a certain direction or God has been moving you in a certain direction and you've resisted it. And we're going to talk about maybe why you've resisted it and why you ought not to resist it. But what happens when this is something you know God wants you to do, but you're not sure that you can do it? It's a heat of the moment, right? Do I follow God? Do I do what it is that you have, what it is you have to say? So some ways in which this can play out. So, right, some ways in which we might experience these moments. These are just sort of hypothetical things, but I know they're true. How about forgiveness? Right? God, I know that you want me to forgive. I mean, there's no doubt. The Christian faith is sort of anchored in this idea of forgiveness, right? We talk about forgiveness of sin and all that. So the Bible is clear over and over again that you and I, if someone has wronged us, that we have a responsibility to forgive. I mean, there's just no way to squirm out underneath that one, right? But wow, it's hard sometimes, right? It's difficult sometimes. We start thinking about, yeah, but you really, God, that person? I'm not even sure I should forgive that person. Yeah, I know what it says in Matthew, and I know what it says in other places, but really you want me to forgive that person? It could be in the area of giving. You know, God, I know that you want me to give. I know that sacrificial giving is the standard that you have given us in the Bible, but I don't know if I really can do it. I don't know how that's going to work out or who should I give to or how should this all work out? Another one is reconciliation. It's always God's desire that relationships get reconciled. Now, sometimes that's not It's not the same as forgiveness. There's a different piece to that because there's both components, both parties have to do that. But it's hard work. God, are you sure? Are you sure I should reconcile with him? Are you sure I should reconcile that relationship with her? This is going to be messy. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be Facebook posts. It's going to be difficult to do that. Or then the idea of serving, that God has called you to serve. God has given you an idea for volunteering for something, doing something in the church community or doing something in your community or doing something at school. But the questions begin to roll. Yeah, but, or I don't know that I can do that. I don't think I'm qualified to do that. There's got to be lots of other people out there, God, who could do this better than I could. And I'm sure Ryan could testify more to those kind of experiences as he feels God's call in his life to work full-time in campus ministry. You know, God, yeah, but God, what about, what am I going to eat? You know, money to live? How's this all going to work out? So what do you do in those moments when you know that God is calling you to do something? Maybe it's that a leading, an inner leading in your life from the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's something from the Bible. You read it and it's like, oh, wait a minute, that's not me. I don't live that way. I don't think that way. And I'm not even sure I could. How do you do that? Do you just push it away? Okay, no big deal. Maybe next year that'll come around again, or maybe it was just the pepperoni pizza I had last night. Just move on to something else. How do you decide what to do with that? So that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to use the example of a man named Abraham, right? Abraham experienced a heat of the moment. So if you're not familiar with Abraham, let me give you a 2-minute synopsis of his life up until this point. We're going to jump into a heat of the moment for Abraham. So God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. At that point, his name is Abram. I don't know, it's a little bit significant, but God comes to a man named Abram and he calls him out and he says, Abram, I have chosen you. I am going to bless you. I am going to multiply you. I'm going to make you into a great nation, a great people, and all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you. So God says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you, and it's going to be wonderful. And Abraham is about 75 years old when God does this, and there's one particular problem that Abraham and his wife Sarah have. They don't have any kids. They don't have any kids. And so it's going to be kind of difficult to have this multitude of descendants when you don't even have one of them. And so God works in Abraham's life throughout the next 25 years. Abraham doesn't get everything right. He makes mistakes. But finally, after 25 years of waiting for this promise to take place, waiting for his descendants to be multiplied, he gets a son and names him Isaac. And then we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to read the whole story because I want everybody to live in this and experience this a little bit. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, I don't know that Isaac was the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he figures this out. Like, there's something wrong here. There's no animal for the offering. Dad. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. There's so much in this story that we don't have time to talk about, but we're just going to keep my focus here. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So this is the heat of the moment. God told Abraham, or God asked Abraham, to sacrifice his only son. God had promised him descendants. God had promised to bless him. God had promised to make him a great nation. 25 years had passed. Finally, the son was born. And now we move on into the calendar some number of years after that. There are no other children. And God says, I want you to kill him. I want you to take his life. Can we imagine what might be going through Abraham's mind? Should I do that? It's not like he could go back and oh yeah, I remember when, you know, somebody else did that in the family. Can I do that? Should I do that? Really, God? Have you ever been there? Should I do this? Really? You know, you feel God leading you, nudging you in a certain direction, and maybe you share it with somebody, and they're like, come on, that's ridiculous. You can't do that. Don't do that. They have the spiritual gift of discouragement, right? No, you can't. You can't do that. Should you go ahead and do it anyway? God, is it really you talking to me? All of these things we're processing through in this heat of the moment decision. Is Abraham going to do it? Now, of course, we read the story, and he does. But if we go back into that beginning, right when God says to tell him, why does it work for Abraham? How could it work for you and me? Right now, as you're sitting there, what is it that God is asking you to do that you're not doing? For a variety of reasons, perhaps for good reasons, but you've refused to engage with what he's asked you to do. What are some things that we can learn from Abraham? I think there are two things that I want to talk about today. And the first one is to simply trust the promises of God. And that sounds so trite, and I understand it, and it sounds very broad and very vague, but God has given us many, many promises. God has given us many things in his word to hang on to. Perhaps God has even given you a promise, or God has given you a word that he wants you to follow. Trust it. Trust it. Next slide says that Abraham believed both he and Isaac would return. And this is so fascinating. God has promised to make descendants, not through just any kid, but through Isaac. And if we go back and you read the chapters from chapter 12 through chapter 22, you see that Abraham made a mistake. Abraham and Sarah got together and like, hey, this isn't working out for us. So Sarah says, why don't you have a child through my handmaid Hagar? And that's sort of, maybe that'll be what God will use. And so Abraham does that. It's not what he's supposed to do, but he does that. And God says, nope, that's not how we're going to do this. This child is going to come through Sarah. And then there's other instances where Abraham lies about who Sarah is so that Sarah can be protected. So Abraham isn't perfect at all, but he seems to trust now. He's come to a point in his life where he trusts the promises of God. So in verse 5, he says to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Because the promise had to come through Isaac. So Abraham trusted that. And God said to do something that doesn't match, that doesn't mesh, but I'm going to trust the promise that God has given to me. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering because I trust the promises of God. Do you trust the promises of God? How meaningful are they to you? How significant are they to you? Are they something that you can brush off when it doesn't match up with the circumstances of life? Or are you willing to trust the promises of God? Think about forgiveness, right? God, can I do that? Am I really supposed to forgive her? Am I really supposed to forgive him? Am I really supposed to serve in this way? I'm not able to do that. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know enough to be able to teach Sunday school or to teach children or to teach youth or to work in the nursery or to be a Stephen minister. I can't do that. I know you're telling me to do that, God. I know you're leading me to do that, calling me to do that. But I'm not qualified. I can't do that. Well, next slide. How much faith do you have in the promises of God? Right? If God is telling you to do it, then he will equip you to do that. But before we get to that slide, look at what Hebrews says. The writer of Hebrews gives us a look back into Abraham's life. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. See, he who had what? Received the promises. He who had received the promises. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and think there's more to that than just simply he who heard the promises. He received the promises. He internalized those promises. He said, you know what? This is what God is going to do in my life. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. So really, Abraham and Sarah were dead to be able to have children. God provided this child, Isaac. So from a figurative sense, God had already raised up a dead child for him. How about you? How about when the promises of God don't seem to match up with the circumstances of life? We're going to believe. Who are we going to believe? And then when we get to the point where we say, yes, that sounds so good, but I can't do it. I'm not equipped. I'm not able. If God has given you the command, then he has to have given you the ability, right? It doesn't make sense. Now, that's not true necessarily for other people in your life, right? Other people in your life could be at work or could be a family situation. They may have an expectation of you or ask you to do something that you can't do. You just can't do it. There's just no way you can do it. It's not possible. But that's never the case with God. But we go that way, don't we? We think, oh, you know what? Yeah, I heard them talking about needing some children's Sunday school teachers or something like that, but I could never do that. I don't know enough about the Bible. Can I give you a secret? Most children's Sunday school teachers, when they start out, most of them don't know hardly anything about the Bible. That's why they start in children's ministry, because they know they're not going to get asked difficult theological questions. They don't want to sit around with you guys in Sunday school because you'll ask them stuff that something you heard on the radio from some preacher somewhere, and kids don't do that. Kids just want a place to stick their gum, right? I mean, that's what they want to do. I know. I had a conversation with one of our children's Sunday school teachers this morning, and he told me, you know, I have learned so much about the Bible from teaching children's Sunday school. But if God has given you the command, he has then given you the what? The ability. He will see you through it. He will do it. As God calls Ryan and his family to serve on the Penn State campus, he then is obligated to give Ryan the ability to do that. Will Ryan trust the promises of God? Will you? Will you trust what God has called you to do, he is also able to complete in you? What is that right now? What does God want you to do that you have neglected to do or pushed aside because you don't think you're qualified? He's qualified you if he's called you. But here's another thought. Number two, take the next step without worrying about the final destination. I love how this is true with what Abraham does. Well, God, if I do that, then you're going to have to give me a new son, or maybe you'll give me another son. We'll name him Isaac, and maybe it was the second Isaac that you were talking about in the first time. He rolls this whole thing out perhaps in his life where he could have. And this is what I do, and maybe this is what you do. When God calls you to do something, let's go back to forgive again, right? When God calls you to forgive someone, you know it's in the Word, you know you have to forgive, and you immediately go, yeah, but in 10 years, this is going to look like this. Or what's it going to be like at the family reunion if I forgive him, if I forgive her, and everybody knows that I've been carrying this grudge for a long time, they're going to think I went soft. They're going to think, how could you forgive him? How could you forgive her after what he's done to you? What we do is we go out in the future way out there in the future and come up with scenarios, sometimes to talk ourselves out of it. Well, if I go into campus ministry, I won't have enough food. I won't be able to eat. I won't be able to do the things that I need to do. I'll never be able to raise the support. This is what we do. But what God wants us to do when he gives us a command is simply to take the next step without worrying about the final destination, without trying to figure out exactly what this is going to mean for us in our lives. I was sharing with this person in Sunday school, and those of you that have been here for a while, you know the story. The very first thing that I did in ministry was teach four-year-old boys and girls, 25 of them in a classroom. I was about 23 years old. I looked like I was 14. If you've seen my wedding picture, some of you, I know Janet's showing the way, you know, I'm 21 going on 12, you know, in terms of the picture. I still think I have a youthful appearance even today, but at that point, and it was chaos. I'd never taught anything before. I wasn't even very well trained. Now we'll try to train you here, but I wasn't even very well trained. I went in there, but you know what I did? I had to learn about Moses. I had to read about Abraham because I couldn't just walk in there on Sunday morning and go, let's talk football. You know, I mean, I couldn't do that. I had to know what I was talking about. But if you had told me, or if I had said, well, you know what? I'm going to end up teaching this class with four-year-olds, and eventually I'm going to end up going to seminary, and I'm going to end up being a pastor of church. I'm going to move to New York. I'm not going to know anybody. I'm going to plant a church, and then I'm going to end up back in my hometown. Oh, what's that? That's crazy. I don't know anything about that. Have you ever done this? It doesn't necessarily have to be with spiritual things. It could be with other things too. Have you ever talked yourself out of the next step because you've been fearful of what's going to happen in the final destination? Have you ever done that? Don't do that. Abraham doesn't do that. Abraham gets up in the morning, saddles a donkey, and says, okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's take the next step. Don't know exactly what that's going to mean. Again, if we get in the head of Abraham, we know the writer of Hebrews says, hey, he thought maybe that God could even raise him up from the dead. So maybe I've got to kill him, and then God's going to raise him up because the promise says that the descendants have to come through Isaac. Here's something that I think is important. Abraham didn't have the story laid out for him. Okay? He didn't have the story laid out for him. Doesn't know exactly how this is going to happen. And here's something I believe is true for us. We almost never know how the situation is going to end. I mean, that's really true. We might think we know. We don't really know how it's going to end. But I maintain that we almost always know how it's supposed to begin. So when you are called by God to forgive him, you don't really know how it's going to end. You really don't. But you pretty much know that the next step is picking up the phone. The next step is, hey, can we talk? Right? You pretty much know that's the next step. You don't know where that's going to take you, but you know what the next step is. And the great thing about this is that when we take the next step, then God sort of says, okay, here's the next step. Here's the next thing. Like, you know, oh, God, I really feel like you're calling me to give. I really feel like you're calling me to give in a sacrificial way, but I don't really know how that's going to affect my retirement in 2034. And God's thinking, well, in 2022, you're going to get hit by a bus, so it really isn't going to matter. No, he's not going to say that. Could happen, right? We don't know. So let's just obey now. Let's take the next step. And then who cares about the retirement? Because you're in heaven, right? Do you do this? I run into people who do this. I think about the Hoovers, right? The Hoovers who are in the Dominican Republic. And if you don't know how their story, I mean, Jason goes on the mission trip the first time, gets this call, gets this sense of something in his life that God may have something for them. What do? They take the next step. He brings his wife the next year. God confirms that call in her life. So they come back, and now they make the plans, right? It didn't start right away. Jason didn't come back from the first trip and say, okay, honey, we're headed off to the Dominican Republic. Let's go. No. There were other steps that had to happen in between. It's the same thing with you and me. What's the next step in the thing that God wants you to do? If it's reconciliation, it might be a phone call. It might be prayer. If it's giving, it might be, I've got to sit down and I'm going to write this check. But what's the next one? because we almost never know how it's going to end. But we almost always know how it's supposed to begin. One more thought on this. We are more likely to take an unknown first step if we believe it will lead us in a meaningful direction. Think about the things that you have been willing to do in your life that you really didn't know what was going to be. You did that because it was important to you. I think about going off to college. I went to college and I had to be there early for a couple of weeks early because, sort of similar to Ryan, I was going to walk onto the football team at Purdue University as a linebacker. No, that wasn't true. I had not. Thank you. Whoever said that, I curse upon you. I'm not even sure I could carry the jug, the water jug. But I had to be there like two weeks early because it was an ROTC thing, and I had to get there early to learn how to march around a field and all that kind of stuff. And I got dropped off at this high-rise dorm. I think there were 12 or 14 floors. I think I was on floor number 10. And there were just a couple of people in this whole entire dorm. No food service, no nothing. No cell phone, no internet. My connection to the outside world was a payphone that was stuck on the hallway in my room. I was so homesick. I cried. I wanted to go home. I wanted someone to come and pick me up. I was 1,000 miles away from home, 1,000 miles away from anybody. But you know what? I stayed. As uncomfortable as it was, I went to bed. I got up the next day. I did my deal. You know what? Because it was meaningful to me. I wanted to go to college. I wanted to do this. It was significant to me, so I put up with all of those feelings to make it happen. And here's where the rub might be for you. How meaningful to you? How meaningful to you is God's direction? I don't mind. I'm not looking for you to answer out loud. How meaningful for you is God's direction? Is it just one path? That, you know, out of a multiple paths, number of paths you could take? Because if it's meaningful to you, you are much more likely to take the next step. If it's not meaningful, then you probably won't. So it goes back to the first thing, trust the promises of God. The promise of God is meaningful to you. If it's meaningful to you to follow what God has for you, to obey what God has for you, you're much more likely to take that next step. So maybe you start, maybe I need to start with this idea of really trusting the promises of God and really believing them to be meaningful for me. And then not trying to figure out exactly what that's going to look like way down the road. Just what's it look like tomorrow? What's it look like next week? One day after another. Because here's my last slide. If we trust God to put one foot in front of the other, we will not be disappointed where he takes us. If you trust God enough to put one foot in front of the other, to take the next step, you will not be disappointed. You might suffer. You might lack. You might want. You might not have as much money. You might not have as much free time. You might lose some friends. But you will not be disappointed when you do and follow what God asks you to do. In the heat of the moment, right here today, what are we going to do? Let's pray. Father, I know that in this congregation, there are people that you are directing, that you are drawing, that you are leading. For some, it could be to trust in Christ as Savior for the first time in their lives. But if I do that, what's that going to mean for my education? What's that going to mean for my family? What's that going to mean for my future? God, you rarely lay those things out for us. Instead, you say, trust me. For some, it could be forgiveness. There is someone that particular example is like, hey, wait a minute, are you in my kitchen this morning? I mean, there's an example here that they just need to take that next step. They need to to pick up the phone. They need to get in the car today and drive over to somebody's house and say, hey, can we just talk? Maybe it's giving. God, I really don't know how this is all going to work out, but I'm just going to trust you to take this step. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's something else. But God, do we trust your promises enough? Do we trust them enough to be willing to be uncomfortable in a heat of the moment moment? To take the next step. Would we allow you, as we're getting ready to sing in a minute, to be our vision? To really say to you, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be concerned about the future beyond that which you have led me to be concerned about. In the example of Abraham, Abraham did what you asked him to do. May we do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.